The fourth word of the cross comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We read just two verses 45 and 46, as we hear the Lord expressing great agony, great suffering. Perhaps we could say this is the climax of the suffering of the Lord at the cross. The word of the Lord tells us that was the sixth hour. It was midday. Until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If we were gathered together this afternoon and get an open and clean notebook and sit down and list every single suffering we all as a body have experienced, we probably would fill that notebook very quickly, wouldn't we? Back aches, headaches, knee aches, hip aches. All sorts of pains and sufferings would quickly find its way into our handwritten list in that notebook. But I wonder which one of us would say forsaken. Which one of us would put in that list forgotten, left alone, left behind? Perhaps we would. Some of us would list that particular, peculiar suffering in our list of sufferings. And that would be another indicator that the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior and Redeemer of His people, has indeed experienced every single kind of suffering, every single kind of difficulty that His people has experienced. So He may come to them as a loving Savior, as a comforting advocate. As we consider the fourth word of the Lord Jesus at the cross this afternoon, we are reminded indeed that the Lord Jesus experienced it all. All sorts of suffering, including forsakenness. But the forsakenness that He experienced is no common forsakenness. The abandonment that He experienced is no common abandonment. And as we considered in the fourth word of the cross, we are reminded once again of the special, unique aspect, characters of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus grant us a perfect understanding of the depth of the suffering He experienced so that we Christians would be free from guilt, condemnation, and hell. He was forsook so that we would find ourselves constantly in the bosom of our Lord. So let us consider four ways in which this expression, this sentence that expresses deep grief and grief, deep sorrow and agony, grants us a clearer understanding of what is happening at the cross. First of all, this reveals to us that there is something incomprehensible, there is something uncommon, there is something supernatural happening at the cross. This is no common man who is dying, and this is no common death. The first thing we notice is that there was darkness all over the land. Perhaps this morning you experienced a little bit of that. In the Macedo's home, we did. We woke up to a bright, sunny, shiny skies in Holland, Michigan, and in a couple of hours, the house was all dark. The kids were asking, "What is happening, Dad? What is happening?" You see how that expression clearly says there's something that is happening that's not right. There's something uncommon going on. There's something unexpected going on. And that was exactly what was happening at the cross, wasn't it? The darkness was the declaration of God's wrath, a symbol of the wrath of God that is being poured upon His own Son. an uncommon suffering, an uncommon cross. This is not another day in Jerusalem, another criminal being hanged on the cross, another Roman crucifixion taking place. No, this is an innocent man. This is the innocent Son of God who is being crucified for the sake of his people. An uncommon death. There's another aspect of this expression that tells us that this is something incomprehensible that is taking place. There is something uncommon. There is something supernatural. You see, God is always portrayed as being with his people. Deuteronomy, for example, 31:6 tells us that he is the Lord who is always going to be with his people. He will not leave you nor forsake you, said Moses to the people of God. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, expressed over and over again how the Father was close to him. John 8:29, for example, he says, "The Father has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. He is with me." In the Gospel of John, over and over again, the Lord Jesus expressed this unity between him and the Father. That the Father is always with him, that the Father in him is one, that he is the one who is seen by the Father. Actually, if you see me, you saw the Father, said Jesus to his disciples. But you see how uncommon is therefore this expression, "Why have you forsaken me, my God? My God, why I can't see you anymore? Why have your eyes been shut towards me? Why? Incomprehensible, supernatural, uncommon." And what a good reminder that is for us this afternoon, isn't it? For here we are again in another Good Friday service. Here we are again in another year where we gather together to remember the death of the cross of Christ. And so commonly in our congregations we come together to remember the death of the Lord, partaking of the supper together. And this may become something common for us. And how dare we think of his death as something common and something ordinary? No. The fourth word of the cross reminds us that this is an uncommon death. And it is precisely when we understand that this is an uncommon death, that this is the death of the Son of God experiencing an uncommon kind of death. It's not a common crucifixion. It is the sacrifice of the blessed Son that is taking place. Then, Christian, we are in a position to be fed by this cross. When we understand that we're coming together, not to remember a common sacrifice, not to remember a common execution, but the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Blessed One, the beginning and the end, then we understand we need that death. That's the death I need. There were two other deaths taking place, two other crucifixions. None of those two crucifixions could save you from your sin. None of those two other crucifixions could deliver your soul from death, hell, and eternal condemnation. But the crucifixion of the middle cross does. Because it's uncommon. Because it's supernatural. Because it's beyond comprehension. But secondly, we notice the devastating nature of Christ's cross, don't we? For there is something specific, there's something different from this forsakenness. You see, there is a book called The Hard Sayings of the Bible. It's a pretty thick book. And the book is designed to grant us clarity in those sayings of the scriptures that are hard. Any deep student of God's Word probably has a copy of this in his library. And in this particular portion, here the author said, here we have the hardest of the hard saying. The hardest of the hard sayings. And why is that? Well, certainly because it is incomprehensible, supernatural, uncommon, but certainly as well because of its devastating nature. Here we find, as an old preacher said, we find words of unequaled grief. You see, even though we perhaps could write in our notebook of sufferings, forsaken, as one of those sufferings. Whatever forsakenness that we have experienced could never be compared to the forsakenness Christ is experiencing. It is a devastating nature. It is of devastating nature because it reminds us of the agony of the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane. You see, in Gethsemane, we had a shadow of what's happening here at this moment at the cross. At Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus felt a plethora of different sufferings. At Gethsemane, he felt that he was abandoned. He felt that anguish. He felt very heavy, says the word. He felt incomprehensible agony to the point that even sweat came out of his body. And at that moment, when the Lord Jesus was being pressed at the oil pressing garden, Gethsemane, he was praying, "Father, depart this cup from me if it's your will. If it's your will." What cup? The cup of wrath. This wrath that here is symbolized by the darkness. This wrath that here is symbolized and clearly expressed by this distancing between the Father and the Son. It is this cup that was dreadful. It is this cup that in shadow format was already being experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ. While at Gethsemane, he was experiencing the shadow of the pressing. Now here comes the pressing in reality. The Lord Jesus is pressed by the Father. This devastating nature of the cross, Christian, must remind us of the awfulness of our sin. Do you sit here this afternoon convicted of the awfulness of your sin? You see, there's no other way in which a Christian, a believer, can really approach Christ and take hold of Him. We heard that already when we were considering the words of the thief of the cross. He understood his own sinfulness. And when we understand then the devastating nature of this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have been forever together, united with our union and communion, never interrupted. And at this moment, at this time, when I'm bearing the sins of my people, where is my God? He says. Do you understand, Christian, how devastating that was? Do you understand the wages of sin as you consider these words? Does that not prepare us to come to Christ eagerly, speedily, full of desire, to have Him covering us entirely and thoroughly with His blood? To have Him indeed refreshing us and delivering us from all guilt, erasing the bill of debt. For He is experiencing what we, the forsakenness that we should experience. In fact, that's the third aspect of this fourth word. It is incomprehensible. It expresses the incomprehensible nature of Christ's cross. It expresses the devastating nature of Christ's cross, bearing upon Himself the sins of the elect, so that then the separation, that mysterious and beyond understanding separation would take place. But at the same time, that expression reveals to us the justice of Christ's cross. You see, we consider all the list of sufferings that the Lord Jesus Himself had experienced. A quick reading of Matthew 27 lists all these sufferings from us. Reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced beatings, humiliations. That He was in many different ways physically punished and He experienced physical pain in all sorts of manners. And perhaps here comes this question, is this why? On top of all Jesus' sufferings and on top of all His humiliations and being spat in the face and experiencing the shame of being naked publicly and all the suffering caused by the whip and Here comes the question, why? Why more? Was not enough all those previous sufferings? Why another one? Well, what we have here, beloved brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, is the justice of God being satisfied. Forsakenness was already announced as part of the curse of sin upon sinners. Don't you remember Eden? Don't you remember what happened in that first garden? And after the holiness of God was disrespected and the authority of God was defied and sin penetrated the perfect creation of a great God, did not our first fathers experience that distancing, that separation? Were they not cast out from the face of the Lord? And it was not exactly that in which that this way that Cain described his own chastisement. That Cain, Genesis 4:16 tells, Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Separation, that's the wage of sin upon those who pursue it. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing the justice of God upon him. The justice that will be bestowed upon unbelievers who remain in their sins, who remained with the crowd of mockers, who remain in the crowd of despisers, who remain in the crowd of those who look at the blessed Christ of the cross and say, well, who is this man? But not for the believer. For the believer, these words are a reminder that the justice of God is being satisfied. Oh, Christian, isn't that a great relief to your soul today? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If you are a true believer and you sit here today, you know the weight of your sin. You know how sinful you are. And the longer we walk with the Lord Jesus, and the longer we read His Word, and the longer we live in the midst of God's people, the clearer it becomes for us how sinful we are. It's part of the work of the Spirit. And part of that understanding is also, I need someone to pay for that sin. I need the just judgment of the Lord to be poured in someone else, in someone who can vouch for me, in someone who can take my place. And that's exactly what these words are declaring unto us today, isn't it? In these words, the justice of God is being satisfied. As the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, the Lord Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The Apostle Paul similarly said the very same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this fourth word of the cross reminds us both of the just nature of the cross, but also of the comforting nature of the cross of Christ. It reminds us that for all of us who are in the Lord Jesus, that scapegoat of the Day of the Atonement, remember in Leviticus 16, that scapegoat has finally come. That bull that was sacrificed outside of the gates, there he is at Golgotha, at Calvary, covering me with his holy and blessed salvation. Do you understand this afternoon? As we come together to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's have these things firm in our minds. This is no common death. May the Lord deliver us from any understanding, from any idea that makes this something common, something trivial. But may we come understanding its incomprehensibility, its uncommon nature, its supernatural nature. But may we come also understanding its devastating nature. Understanding that at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ experiencing that separation was in the climax of his sufferings and experiencing those sufferings so that we would be delivered from such forsakenness. Let us also understand the just nature, but also the comforting nature. The just nature that warns unbelievers who are far from Christ that either they are under the shadow of His cross or they themselves would be forsaken forever. Just as He Himself declared in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you who do iniquity and evil, for I have no communion with you." But it's also a comfort for us who have been brought under the shadow of the cross. Just as we are reminded every time we celebrate the supper of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus humbled Himself unto the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and nevermore be forsaken of Him. Remember our notebook of sufferings. Oh, Christian, even though perhaps you may write there forsaken, remember, not by the Lord. Forsaken by man. Forsaken perhaps by father and mother. Forsaken perhaps by daughter and son. But not by the Lord. For Christ was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken of Him. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for reminding us that in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is uncommon, that which is supernatural, and that which is devastating is taking place. You are punishing the sins of Your people so they would be delivered from death, hell, and condemnation. But Father, we pray, encourage the hearts of Your people. Encourage the hearts of those, O Lord, who perhaps are just like the publican, beating on their breasts and cast and with their heads and gaze cast down because they can't lift up their eyes to see You in Your holiness. Remind them this afternoon, O Lord, the bill has been paid. The guilt is gone. Forsakenness, no more. Christ experienced it so that His people would abide in Your bosom forever. Comfort Your people, O great God in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The fourth word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Dr. Brandon Macedo from Messiah's Independent Reformed Church in Holland.